Good morning, church family. Please turn now in your Bible to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 5. Our reading in Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday morning we spoke about murder, adultery, and divorce, and had that unpacked for us by the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning our subject is oaths, eyes, and enemies, as we take our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 to 48. And so if you have it there before you, Matthew chapter 5 from verse 33. Jesus speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and he continues, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor, but hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to your word, we recognize once again that we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that we can do our part to pay attention to your word and what is being shared with us, but we need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, to give us understanding, and to teach us as only you can. And so speak to us this morning, Lord. In fact, may this be a life-changing experience as we encounter Jesus in the living Word. Be glorified, we pray, and feed us, for we are hungry for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. C.S. Lewis said he didn't really care for the Sermon on the Mount, in the sense that he didn't like it or enjoy it. He said, and I quote, "Who can like being knocked flat on his face by a sledgehammer?" He said, "I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than a man who can read that passage of Scripture with some kind of tranquil delight or pleasure." You see, Jesus, friends, if we're paying attention, is delivering one humiliating blow after another. He has laid out for us his teaching on murder, adultery, and divorce. And now he proceeds with three more telling smacks to the solar plexus. Firstly, with regard to oaths and vows. Look at it again in Matthew 5 and verse 33. He says, again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus issues a radical call to truthfulness, something that is in short supply in our world at the moment. I think you will agree. Did any of you listen to the impeachment trial of Donald J. Trump? Amazing. Scores of the world's top lawmakers bending the truth to suit their own objectives. Two sides with the same information coming out with totally different conclusions. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that the art of lying plays a big part in international politics today. Perhaps it always has. Some years ago, the National Press Institute in the United States printed a prayer offered by the chaplain to the Senate of Kansas. And this is how he prayed before the Senate. Omniscient Father, all-knowing Lord, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells one thing, and the other side just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, oh Lord, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. A necessary prayer. And a desperate, desperate expression of the inevitable cynicism that we all feel sometimes, do we not? Today there's an urgent shortage of truth. The Hebrew prophet was right when he spoke of a day that truth lies dead in the streets. We live in a truth-perverting world. So Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are just as much for us today as they were for the Jewish rabbis 2,000 years ago. Vows were taught in the Old Testament. We find that in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, and in Numbers. But somewhere along the line, things went awry in Judaism. The Mishnah devotes a whole section to oaths, some binding, some not. The swearing of oaths had degenerated into a system of rules as to when you could lie and when you could not. The results were incredible, frivolous, ridiculous, subtle, and deceptive. It produced a kind of spiritual schizophrenia. Like, I'm not lying, but I'm not really telling the truth either. It's kind of as bad as children telling lies as long as their fingers are crossed. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls us away from cheap talk. As his disciples, we're to give ourselves to radical truthfulness. We should speak the truth and only the truth, no matter what the situation. And we should never, as citizens of the kingdom of God, have to back up our word with oaths. Oath-taking is permitted, but it's not encouraged. It belongs in the law court. But in the normal course of life, citizens of the kingdom of God don't need such devices. If we have to give a sworn testimony, we must be totally honest. If we make a promise, we must keep it. Swearing by this, that, and the other is totally unnecessary if you are a true citizen of the kingdom of God. The Jews were being taught that unless the name of God was mentioned in taking an oath, it wasn't binding. Other names and places were brought into a list of several degrees of oath-taking. Jesus refutes and utterly rejects such nonsense. Our word should be so reliable that nothing more than a statement of the facts is necessary. In a manner of speaking, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the words of Paul, always speak the truth, always speak the truth in love. Now let's admit it, how easy it is to embellish the truth. Like I do, when I describe the one that got away. I mean, I kid you not, 3 weeks ago, I was fishing on the rocks near Sedgefield, and I hooked into a monster. I mean, I played it for about a minute or two, and then eventually, I was bringing it in down the gully where I was fishing. And I wasn't sure that my friends were watching, so I whistled loudly and said, you know, look at this. And the only problem was that just as I got that huge fish to the point where I was going to bring it up and pull it out, it got off the hook. But I'm sure that fish was at least this size. From oaths and vows, Jesus moves to retaliation and revenge. Have a look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Our natural tendency, when we're offended in any way, is to strike back, to retaliate. Even if we only do it in our minds, tell me about it. And here comes the hammer blow. Jesus drives the point home to his followers, but not only not to respond with revengeful words and actions, but just the opposite. And he gives 4 examples from the culture and customs of the time. He tells us how to respond when we're insulted. He tells us how to respond when we're ripped off. He tells us how to respond to forced labor. And he tells us how to respond to those who borrow permanently. Look at verse 39, the second part. He says there, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How do you respond to someone who insults you? To use Jesus' figure of speech, it's a real backhanded slap on the cheek, and it hurts. It makes your blood boil. Jesus says you turn the other cheek. In other words, you absorb it. You just suck it up. You don't retaliate. You don't give them a piece of your mind. And you don't try to get even. You swallow your pride. You give up your right to punch back when people take advantage of your humility and grace. Sometimes you just have to let it be. Walk away from it and love them anyway. Turn the other cheek. What about when people rip you off? Look at verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. You see, it was possible in that day for someone to sue you for the very shirt on your back, as it were. But it was not legal to take your coat or your outer robe permanently, only for a day. Jesus says, give them your cloak as well. Overcome evil with good, not evil. Now, Jesus is not saying there should be no justice in the courts of law. He is saying when his disciples are wrongly treated because they're his, they must be willing to show that the laws of the kingdom of God are far higher than the laws of the land. Then verse 41. How do you respond when you're forced to do something you feel is way over the top? Kind of like forced labor. You see, in the Roman military, a soldier on the march could force a bystander to carry his heavy pack for 1 kilometer. Just 1 kilometer. Jesus says, do it gladly. But don't just do it for 1 kilometer. Gladly offer to carry his pack for a 2nd kilometer. One thinks of Simon of Cyrene, who was conscripted by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. They were doing what was legal. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, don't just wash the dishes with a happy countenance. Do the laundry and scrub the kitchen floor as well. And don't do it with a hangdog look on your face. Do it cheerfully, singing hymns and spiritual songs. Whatever you do, do it cheerfully to the glory of God. Go the 2nd mile. Turn the other cheek. Verse 42, how do you respond to those who beg or those who borrow? Jesus doesn't mean that we have to give every freeloader everything he wants and finally end up in poverty. But as members of the kingdom of heaven, we should be examples of compassion and of generosity. In our country where there is so much poverty and unemployment, let us all ask the Lord to show us how we can help people get on their feet again. Like the boy throwing the starfish back into the sea. We can't make a difference to everyone, but we can make a difference to someone. So if we have a domestic helper, let's begin right there. And so in his next statement, Jesus challenges the traditional teaching about love. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Jesus shows us that in the kingdom of God, love has no limits. Love is unlimited. When they see a church, the world outside should be able to put up a sign, love, unlimited. To the commandment, love thy neighbor, the Pharisees had added, and hate your enemy. Once again, there was no such commandment in the Old Testament. Look at it. I mean, if you look at Exodus and chapter 23 of Exodus, and you look at verses 4 and 5. It says there in the Old Testament, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you, fallen down under its load, Do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. And Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. By Jesus' time, hatred of foreigners was so institutionalized that they thought they were honoring God by despising anyone who wasn't Jewish, even the half-Jew Samaritans. So not too many Gentiles vacationed in Palestine. Here's Jesus' take on love in the kingdom of his Father, verses 43 to 47. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Be like your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? How different to the perspective of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Dr. Kent Hughes suggests that the Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce had a motto that went like this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right, no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat, drink but what I drink, look as I look, do always as I do, then only then will I fellowship with you. To those living under the Old Testament law, the thought of loving your enemies, of praying for their well-being and the well-being of your persecutors, was contrary to the law as they understood it and were being taught it. But Jesus teaches, if we love like he teaches we should love, concerning our enemies and those who persecute us, it will be revealed that we are actually the sons of our Heavenly Father. When we love without limits, we are being like God. After all, if we just love those who love us, like the world does, how will people ever know that we're different to those who do not have a relationship with God? Even crooked tax collectors and pagans, says Jesus, love people who love them back. The disciples of Jesus are to love people who are opposed to them, people who hate them, people who persecute them. Like my friend Roy Comrie, forgiving the man who raped and murdered his sister. Forgiving like Jesus, who is described in these terms by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 to 23. When they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus' final blow comes in verse 48. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In verse 20 he said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And now he says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's impossible. Only God is perfect. The Greek word means mature, complete. It doesn't mean sinless. It means be like Jesus. We are complete and mature only as in Christ, by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we live righteously. And living righteously means living according to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount that we have been expounding in these Sunday morning sessions. The Beatitudes provide us with a description of the character of the citizen of God's kingdom. Daily we acknowledge our poverty of spirit before God. Daily we allow God to break our hearts of the things that break His. Daily we interact with others with meekness and gentleness of spirit. Daily we are merciful, just as God has been merciful to us. Daily we show that we are pure in heart, and we see God at work in our lives and in work in the lives of others, and one day we shall see Him face to face, and we shall be like Him. And because we are those kinds of people, we are persecuted because of our relationship with Jesus and the fact that we live out the values of the kingdom of God. And so we have learned the characteristics of the people of God. And now Jesus, in the remainder of the sermon, is teaching us the behavior of the people of God. The people of God do not entertain lust. The people of God are not guilty of uncontrolled anger. The people of God put divorce way out of their vocabulary. The people of God are people of their word. They don't have to back up what they say with oaths. The people of God are those who are able to simply suck up the insults of others without retaliating. And the people of God love their enemies, and they pray for them, and they feed them if they're hungry, and they give them something to drink if they are thirsty. This is how authentic citizens of the kingdom of God behave, says Jesus. And as we do that, God helps us to become mature, to become complete. In the words of Jesus, to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Praise God for the grace that enables us to advance to maturity. I think you all know the story of Corrie ten Boom of Holland, of her father Casper, who was a watchmaker in Haarlem, in Holland, and of her sister Betsy, and how they began to hide Jews from the Nazi regime when Jews were being rounded up in Holland. And they hid 6 Jews in their home. But one day a so-called friend betrayed them, and soon the Gestapo were there. And Casper and Corrie and Betsy were rounded up. And Casper died shortly after. Betsy died on a Christmas day in prison. But Corrie, in the end, was released when the war came to an end. This is the letter that she wrote a few months later to the person who had betrayed her and resulted in the death of her father, imprisonment, and then the death of Betsy, her sister. She wrote, "I heard that most probably you are the one who betrayed me. I went through 10 months of concentration camp. My father died, and my sister died in prison The harm you planned was turned into good for me by God. I came nearer to him. I have prayed for you that the Lord may accept you if you will repent. I have forgiven you everything. God will also forgive you everything if you ask him. Into her 70s and 80s, Corrie ten Boom witnessed to the Lord Jesus. Thousands of people turned to Christ because of her message. None of that would have happened if Corrie had not been an authentic citizen of the kingdom of God and behaved in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount. God help us to do the same. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the example and teaching of the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge that we suffer blow after blow in this radical teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. But we thank you for it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace to radically repent of who we are and what we are before a holy God. And grant that there in contrition, brokenness, and repentance, day by day, we may receive the grace of the Lord Jesus, the help of the Holy Spirit, and may we keep on growing into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake and for your eternal glory we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.